Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Okay, let's read through it. Today we're specifically going to look at verses 7 and 8 and finish up with these five verses. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be an arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Beautiful passage. And like we said, important for us to see this in light of just church history in general and kind of two pitfalls that we tend to fall into as the church. But when it comes to those who lead the church, the primary qualification is character, not competence. Amen? Character. And there's a reason for that. But the reason I just want to emphasize this again and again is because we tend to fall into two pitfalls as the modern day church. The first one is that we appoint elders based on influence in community and contribution to the church. Are you with me? No, that's not the way we elect elders. I mean, it has nothing to do with influence in the community. It has nothing to do with contribution to the church. That is not how we define how elders should be chosen. And in fact, if we do that, we mistake it for character. We'll see now what the pitfalls actually are. And on the other hand, we look at competence, but in a different way. Like we saw now in this list, it speaks nothing about being able to raise the dead. I don't know if you saw that. The ability to perform miracles, utter prophecies, discern ancient manuscripts. None of that is in here. Because that's another pitfall we tend to fall into as the church. And we build ministries around charismatic personalities and people performing miracles or even sometimes so-called miracles. Are you with me? And what we are not saying is that that is not important. Yes, the gifts of God are important and we want to embrace that fully and we want to use everything God gives to build His church until He comes. Amen? But we want to qualify leadership according to God's standards and not our own. Important to know that. And the only skill set, the only requirement here is being able to teach. Like we said, that forms part of every single role the elder fulfills. To, according to God's word, instruct the people and encourage them to apply. Okay, so let's look at verses 7 and 8 together, starting with verse 7. It says here, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. And we'll see here, he has a list of things that the elder should not be, and then there's a list of things an elder should be. But firstly, there's this statement, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And that speaks about two things. It has to do with the role of elder, but also the mentality of an elder. The way he thinks and then what he does. In other words, God is saying that someone that is an elder, an overseer of God's church, must understand that nothing belongs to him. He is not the owner of the church. He is the steward of the church. He is someone appointed and set in charge to manage what God has given him for that time to steward, but he doesn't own it, he stewards it. It belongs to God. Amen. And also important, just for clarification on names, we have a thing called pastor in our culture that we live in. I'm the pastor, and then we have elders. But according to scripture, we are just elders. I'm an elder, Moog is an elder, Hanu is an elder. Everybody's elders. Some people have dominees, but and elders, it's just elders according to scripture. There's no different name or tag given to one specific person. So some denominations would call someone the lead elder, in other words, the one that is in charge of the group of elders, but nonetheless, everybody is an elder. Okay, just to clarify that. So this is true of me and the rest of the elders as well. None of us owns anything. We are here to serve as stewards of the things that God gives. And this is very important because we will see now that this mentality actually produces the good character, where the opposite produces bad character or leads to the bad character. We'll see that in just a moment. And this also then has to do with what an elder does. As a steward, they do not come up with their own plans, programs, and vision as to how to build their kingdom now. They again go to the Word of God to see what should we do with what God has given. Very important. God left us in charge and He expects something of us. We don't define the rules, He does. We don't determine the purpose, He does. And it again ties into that skill set, knowing the Word and giving instruction in the Word. In other words, reminding and teaching God's people of what God says and what He expects of us. Very, very important. Because like we said, if that is not there, we can with a good intention lead each other to build the Tower of Babel all over again. If you want to do good but we don't know what good is, it doesn't help. Amen? Understand the Word as God's stewards and in that way lead and care for the church. This takes us to point number one this morning. Elders serve as stewards, not owners. Elders serve as stewards, not owners. In 1 Peter 5, there's this beautiful verse from verse 1 to 3 where Paul writes to the elders and he says, I'm writing to the elders as a fellow elder, one who has observed the suffering of Christ, having part of it, and I exhort the elders among you to lead the church of God, not domineering over them, not domineering over those in your charge, but as an example to the flock. Not grudgingly, but eagerly leading the flock. Very important that we understand this. And the one thing that I have to ask us now is to remember this, that this isn't just something that an elder must be, but it's an example to be imitated by the congregation as well. This doesn't just speak of ministry things, but it speaks about personal life as well. Everything I have belongs to God. Even me, myself, I am not my own. We just sang that, amen. Abba, I belong to you. I belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And I want to ask us that question, are we living life as owners or stewards? Do you live life with a mentality of knowing everything I have belongs to God? Everything that He gave me is His, and I am simply here to steward it according to God's will. Or do we live with the mentality that I own the things I have? And I can do with it what I want. Like one guy said, even his tithe, he doesn't say he gives that to God because it didn't belong to him in the first place. He just allocates it to where God wants it to go. And then he does the same with the rest. Amen? Because we many times have that mentality, I gave what I needed to give of my stuff to God, now I can do what I want with the rest. Now you just managed that first part as well, and you need to manage the second part as well. Amen? And to do with it what God wants you to. Everything belongs to Him. And now the second question, what do you think the mentality of being a steward would produce in you, character-wise? If I live with the knowledge that God owns everything, it doesn't belong to me, what would that produce in me? I guess responsibility, definitely, on the one hand, and a sense of accountability, but we look now at the fruit of that as well. And then secondly, if we live life with the mentality of an owner, what will that produce in us? How will that look like when it flows out? So we already looked at this fact of being above reproach last week. It's again repeated in verse 7, and it just simply means that in private and in public life, an elder is supposed to be above reproach. The same for both. But let's look at this a list of characters that the elder then must not be. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain. Now that first one, and we're going to see how this mentality of being a steward versus an owner comes into play. Arrogant, unteachable, hard-headed, hardkoppig, soos wat die Afrikaans sal sê. own will, self-willed. Ek wil soos wat ek wil. I want to do stuff my way. And now can we see how that would flow from the mentality of being an owner? I own these things and it's here because I'm here and it grew because I'm here and I made it grew. And because I did this, this and this, I received this, this and this and I can do with it what I want to. And there's an arrogance attached to that. I built this. I accumulated this. And you know when many times we see this, and this is for me sometimes very ridiculous. We see it with young kids and adults alike. You know, I'm coaching my two sons, Pumaiki rugby team. And it's interesting, you know, they always want to be the quickest and the fastest. Or in the Afrikaans, they use die goeterste. They want to be the goeterste. And you know what's funny is that even in that areas where we are arrogant and we brag, specifically to things like that, we do not acknowledge the fact that we did not make ourselves. You know, if someone says, I'm faster than you, as if you made yourself faster. You know, you didn't just lie there in the womb, being all waiting to come out. You were busy working and shaping yourself to be fast, you know. If you are stronger than someone else, you know, you didn't make yourself stronger than the womb and just, you know, now here you are. Or even with an inclination towards business or finances or whatever the case might be, you have an inclination towards those things and you might use the term, it just comes naturally to me. Why? God made you that way. He made you. And if we understand that steward mentality, that everything I have, everything I am, it belongs to God. God made me that way. I take no credit. Then there's a humility and a teachability that comes with that. Amen. Very important for us to note. If we think we made ourselves, and because of my hard work and this and that and this, I have all of these things and I cannot do with it what I want, there's an arrogance attached to that. And yet it's important, as with the rest of these lists as well. I don't know if you've ever went through a character list in scripture or a list like this and you're like, shucks, maybe I'm a bit quick-tempered, you know, I get angry quick. Or I'm not very patient. I'm not very disciplined. And then you, in that moment, decide that you are now going to be better. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that. Ek gaan nou geduldig wees. Now I am patient. Just watch, you see. Or come Monday, discipline will start. I'm going to be a whole different person come Monday. And it just doesn't last, amen. Because many times we just want to remove the fruit, but we pay no attention to the root. Why is it like this? What produces this? Why does it come out? And to really go there, and to repent of that, and for allow God to work with that, there's where the change comes. And many times we want to skip step number one because we are actually arrogant. And that is to acknowledge that we need to change. Amen. Many times we want to jump past that, and that's why we don't say, yes, I am actually impatient. I really have to work on that. And we take it to God and says, Lord, I see this in my life. What's going on? It feels better to decide that we are patient in that moment rather. And it's just not how it works. Amen. And we need to do the same with the rest of these things as well. So that's arrogance. When a steward mentality comes in, we understand God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like Job said, everything belongs to God. And I still worship Him, I still serve Him, and I still follow Him, even if He gives or even if He takes away. Everything belongs to Him. And there's a teachability that comes with that and a humility. Quick-tempered. Someone that gets angry very fast. Now, I do have to say, we do need to do a little bit of introspection here, because we have outside angry people and then we have inside angry people. I don't know if you know the difference. Both are angry. You can just see one is angry and you don't see the other one is angry. So maybe just quickly say to yourself, am I an outside angry person or an inside angry person? Because you might look calm and you've even heard people maybe say, yes, this person, they're always so calm, and you're thinking to yourself, yay, VT, you don't know what I'm thinking in my head, what I actually want to do. That's also quick-tempered, even though it's not visible, it's still there. But now the question, why do we get angry? Or when do we get angry? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. If I get angry fast, or if I am quick-tempered, Why? What caused that? And maybe a couple of names came up in your head right now. There's Jan and Gert and Piet, want, because they... No, not just that. You know, in this week, also the boys were busy reading through a book that has a couple of questions in it. Questions that kids wonder about, or teens wonder about, or just confusing questions about life. And Tuesday we had the question, why can't I always be happy? I don't know if you've ever wondered about that. Why can't I always be happy? And it was so applicable for me, I actually thought I must actually just bring the book and read a couple of pages to us. But it says, if we want to be the fastest, the smartest, the best, and we are not, then we are not happy and we get angry. In other words, where I have an ownership mentality and I want to set the goals and I want to be the best and I want to this and I want to that and that doesn't happen, that makes me angry. Amen? The same is true of the rest. If I say I own all of these things and I set the goal and I determine the purpose and I figure out the plan and I now need to make it happen, if it doesn't work that way, it makes me angry. Amen? Because I need to be in control. And I need to make it happen. And I want to do it for me and because of me and for this reason. I don't know if you've ever seen, maybe you're driving somewhere one day, someone cuts in front of you, or you know the light is green but the person before you doesn't seem to move. They don't notice the light is green. And there's a patience. You don't really worry. It doesn't get you all worked up. You don't become angry and you just go on. A couple of days after that, the same thing happens and you're angry immediately. When the light turned green, you somehow just honked on for just in case they didn't know that they have to move. You want to speed this up. So why patient one day and angry the other? Because on that day you were busy going somewhere or you wanted something or you needed to see a thing, get a thing, go somewhere, and now all of a sudden they're interfering with my little plan here. Amen? And I want it to happen now. You see the difference. And the same happens when we view life in a stewardship mentality, where everything belongs to God. He's in control. He's going to make it happen. He determines the plan and the outcome. And I sit and I do my best with what God has given me so that I can be pleasing unto Him. Amen. Where if we are the owner, we get angry quickly. And the opposite sometimes as well. We despair. And sad and all of those stuff comes in as well. I mean, our plan doesn't work out. Then it says, or drunkard. Now to explain here, the specific terms here, drunkard, maybe not the best way to explain it because that just assumes somebody that drinks too much in quantity at one time. But that's not specifically what the scripture means. It can be explained two ways. On the one hand, well, okay, firstly to say that not all drinking is bad, meaning that scripture doesn't say that we are not allowed to drink alcohol at all. Just to say that. I know there is churches, denominations, and people that say that. That's not the case. So you are able to drink. The problem comes in when we drink too much or when we become dependent. So there's two ways in which that can happen. One is you might be someone, or you might know even of someone that says, no, I always just drink one or two drinks. I know my limit. I never drink more than one drink, but you drink one drink every day. That's unhealthy. Amen. It shows that there's a dependency. So you might not get drunkard on that specific time, but there's an unhealthy dependence. Before I go to sleep or when I get home from work, I just pour myself one, I sit back and I just relax and it allows me to calm down. And what you are saying is, I depend on something else to produce something in me that I should actually get from God. Are you with me? Very important. And on the opposite also, there's just drinking too much. Getting drunk. That's not good. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Because then we are outside of control of ourselves. So both those two things is necessary. And just to say here as well, this principle is not only applied to alcohol, but to any substance. Whether it's medication, whatever the case might be. Important for us to note. What am I not saying? We should be able to thank God for medication that allows us to, in a moment, work through certain things and receive healing. Amen? But when we become dependent, that's the problem. That's the problem. When I'm turning to that rather than turning to God. I'm no longer turning to God because I'm turning to this. Then it becomes unhealthy. Amen. Very important for us to note. You know, just to kind of help us define it a little bit as well, because sometimes we have a lot of justifications in light of these things. So, dealing with the youth many times, from since we got saved until now, people would always come and ask the question, youth-wise now, why can I not smoke weed? Explain to me. God gave most plants. What's going on here? God never said, smoke the plant, but nonetheless, you know, let's try to define this. And I know a lot of people used to tell the kids, no, it's because it's against the law. And the Bible says you must obey the law. Well, that's out of the window now. You can now lawfully smoke weed, so what's going to go on now? Then you simply ask the question, we need to ask that to ourselves. I'm not going to get into a debate with you, I want to ask you a simple question. Why do you smoke weed? Why do you use the substance? This can be called a lot of different names. Why do you use it? Why do you smoke it? What's going on? And then they'll say, because it makes me feel better. It makes me calm. It makes me less anxious, or whatever the case might be. And here we need to understand that our natural state of being is not calm, not okay, is anxious. There's a problem with our being just normally. Are you with me? And God, through Jesus, have provided a solution to not just temporarily turn to something that makes us forget about the problem, but actually experience healing so that we can walk in fullness again. Amen. But to turn to God so that He can come and heal, instead of rely on stuff that temporarily numbs the feeling so that we can go on with life. Amen. Important for us to understand. Violent. Want to maybe also explain here. This doesn't speak about someone that fights physically. The idea here in the Greek carries the connotation of bullying. So it's someone that emotionally bullies or maybe even physically bullies others to get his way. And again, what comes into play here? Owner versus steward. God says a steward cares diligently and lovingly for the people that God has left in his care, where a owner says, here we are going to do things my way because I say so. It belongs to me. And there's sometimes emotional bullying, sometimes physical bullying, but here we do stuff my way because I say so and nobody can argue with that. Amen? And that's not what God expects. And again, in your household, the area where you have influence over, the people that you have influence over, is this true of you? Is it my way because I say so? Or are we leading in gentleness and humility? And then greedy for gain. Again, owner mentality, I'm here to receive, to get. Where steward mentality, I'm actually here to give and to serve the people that God has given me. And a lot of times with the false teachers in both 1 Timothy and in Titus, they see that ministry is a means of gain. That they can exploit people to gain financially from that. And we see that in ministries all over the world. That we are not yet to gain financially, but to serve God's people in love. Amen. So there's the one hand. Ministry is not a means to gain. And it cannot only be financially, but just people tend to be generous towards leaders. And not to exploit that. It's also what the scripture is busy speaking about. To be careful of that. And then also in a secular sense, to not try and make money in ungodly ways. That is not lawful. Amen. But to be involved in the right things, because that shows us that we have a love for money instead of a fear for God. And I trust that He will provide the things we need when we need it. That takes us to the second point. Elders must not be characterized by moral failure or ungodly behavior. I know this is a bit of a technical one that we are working through the last while, but important that we understand it. Amen. And again, important here, this is characterized by not doing something once. Amen. Say, for example, if you come to me or Hanu or Mauch, we were somewhere, something happened, and one of us just flared up and we were angry and came and said, hey, just want to apologize. I actually got angry real quick there. It wasn't supposed to be that way. I want to apologize for that. That's one thing. When people start to say, hey, you must be careful because they tend to get angry very fast, that's something different. Amen. One of those, you don't need to make him angry, he's already angry type of people. That's what the scripture is busy speaking about. And the same with the others as well, characterized by these things. And firstly, how are we doing as individuals in this aspect? And secondly, how are we doing as the church? Is this true of the elders of this church? Or is there something that you need to say? Okay, now turning to what an elder should be. Mustn't be these things, but in contrast, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And maybe to ask us, even before we start, what do you think is the difference between self-control and disciplined? Almost, for some of our definitions, seems like they're saying the same thing twice. But what is the difference between self-controlled and disciplined? For 50 rand, do I have an answer? Just making a joke, so that I have to do that. Okay, but beginning at the top, hospitable. This means someone with an open heart and an open hand towards God's people. Willing to share our homes, our lives, and our time with God's people. Again, sacrificially serving. As a steward, that makes sense, amen? As an owner, it does not. Again, this concept of being a steward or being an owner will determine our hospitality and also our generosity. Did you know that? There's the saying that says, when God prospers us, He prospers us not to build our walls higher, but to make our tables longer. Isn't that beautiful? It's not to keep people out so that we can enjoy our stuff for ourselves. No, but it's to make the tables longer so that we can do life with God's people. Amen? But to invest in them, to spend time with them. Important that the elders are characterized by that, sacrificially serving and giving of themselves and their times to the people. Why? Because Jesus came and gave Himself. Amen? Did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. To sacrificially serve and to do life with God's people. And the same is true for God's people. To be hospitable, amen. I think it's also John Piper that has the statement that says, God, when God prospers us, it's not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. To do life with God's people. And again, this comes down to a point that we've made a couple of times with these first 9 verses, that Christianity is fundamentally communal. Amen. Christianity is fundamentally communal. And we have to understand this, that God has given us what we need. Not me, what I need, and you, what you need. No, He's given us what we need. And intentionally, God gives some people more and some people less, so that we can love one another in that way and show God's love to the world around us. Did you know that? Same with gifts. He intentionally gives some people something that someone else needs so that they can minister to one another in that way. And so love one another well. To make us intimately dependent upon one another. The same is true financially. God didn't give me what I need and you what you need. No, He gave us what we need. Amen. Like the early church, they shared with each other as each one had need. Important that we understand this concept. Then it says a lover of good. What does that mean? Loves good godly standards. When God is at work in people's life, God's fruit flows through people's lives and people are prospering in God's ways. A lover of good. When people do good and reap the benefit of that good. And again here, how would we know now if someone specifically church leadership wise has an ownership mentality or a steward mentality in light of this? If someone has an ownership mentality, we would love good, but only here. Shova Zakunda. If it goes good here and God has something great here and people are prospering here, then we love it. But if it happens there, we don't like it. Because that's not my kingdom. That's not what I'm busy building, amen. But a steward understands that not only did God entrust us here, but a lot of different people in a lot of different places. And if God is at work there, we love the good that He's doing there. Amen. And we rejoice in the good that He's doing there. And we are blessed by the good that He's doing there. And we pray for God to keep on doing good there as well. Amen. Not just me and my little thing that I'm busy with. Like I said in the first service as well, there's not going to be a shofar corner in heaven one day. Because obviously the whole of heaven is going to be shofar. I'm making a joke. It's not going to be about shofar in heaven. Amen. All of the believers everywhere that God has saved and redeemed. They're like, I like it when you guys laugh. It's good. Okay, back to the point. Almost derailed myself there. Now self-controlled again, the difference between self-controlled and disciplined. We'll get to discipline in a moment. But self-control, as the word says, to be in control of yourself. In other words, that we do not allow other things or other people to take hold of us and control us. Emotions and desires likewise. We don't allow emotions to take hold, and now all of a sudden we act in this way, we do things this way, and then later when we come to our senses again, we follow course again. When this person comes, they kind of manipulate and control us, then we do stuff this way. No, self-controlled. We don't allow external things to take hold and control us. But we flee from temptation and we stay the course. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention with a lover of good. You know what also comes in with being a lover of good? Correction. Exposing things that are not supposed to be there in the lives of the people around us. We read in Romans 12 verse 9, let love be genuine. How does that look like? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That is when love is genuine, when we hate evil and we love good. Like any from Shofar Joburg says, a God that does not hate your sin cannot save you from it. Important that we understand this. As Christians we are called to hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And that's where the reprimand comes in, that's where the correction comes in. That if you really love one another and we want to see the good flourish in your life, we need to expose and address the bad. Amen? So that God can deal with that. Very, very important. So when someone comes to you and they want to highlight an area, they are a lover of good. They want to see good things flow from your life. Amen? Important to understand that. Because the culture wants to teach us something different. Upright. That's why we don't sit when we preach. Just again a joke. Net a grappie. Upright means man of integrity. That he is the same with everybody and he handles everybody in the same way. Just, fair. There's no partiality and there's no prejudice. We treat everybody the same way, each case the same way, and there's no shadow of judgment or prejudice to be found. But a man of integrity. Holy, devoted to God, and conformed to the pattern of godly standard, not looking like the world, amen. And again, we need to ask ourselves this question. When we are not here, when we are just doing life, at work, at a sporting event, you know, having some fellowship or caring with people somewhere, do we just look and sound the same as the world? Important to note this. I remember Henny, one of the previous pastors, he told the story of them driving to a sporting event and some of the kids' friends were driving along. And they were driving to the event and they were listening to Christian music, as Christians do. And as they were driving there, one of the boys asked, why are you listening to this music? It is not Sunday. This is Sunday music. We don't do this now. And I remember one incident specifically as well. Me and Robin, just after I got appointed by the church, we went to visit family members. Family members, we know them. We know them, we've known them a long time. And all of a sudden when we got there, because I was now appointed by the church, there was worship music playing in the background and everything was blessed. And you know, they almost spoke differently. And I remember on one specific occasion, the little girl came to them and they said, Mom and Dad, why are you acting so weird? How come you're so snarks? You know, and the same needs to be true about us as well. That we are not different in different places of life. Amen. Holy, set apart to God, devoted. We look a little bit different. May those who say we are weird not be Christians. Amen. But the world around us. Important for us to note this. Then disciplined. So disciplined means doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we want to or not, we do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And again, where does this start? At home. At home. All of these things start at home. That first list of things, where does it start? At home. It's easy to be those things in public or in a group of people, but at home. Not violent at home. Not arrogant at home. Hospitable at home. Disciplined at home. Upright at home. Doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And there's going to be more examples of that at home than in different places. Every single night when my boys go to bed, I need to be disciplined. Do what needs to be done, because it needs to be done. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I'm tired or not. To model to them the importance of reading God's word and teaching them how to pray. Needs to be done. Amen. Once a week is different from 7 days a week. Amen. But it starts at home. That takes us to the last point. Elders should lead by example in godliness. Elders should lead by example in godliness. Why? What is one of the overarching themes of these three books? When the true gospel is believed, it produces godliness. When someone follows Jesus, Jesus shapes that person. Not they made themselves this, but this is evidence of a life that follows Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 1:17, "Follow me and I will make you." Amen. And this is evidence of those following Jesus and Jesus who is busy making them. And this is important for us as well. To understand that when we see some of these things in our lives, that we are not going to try and decide to be better, but we are going to follow the one that makes us. Amen. We're going to take it to God and allow Him to come and do a work. I want to end off us with the following scripture. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 6. This is actually supposed to be 1 John 2, verse 5 to 6. But it says the following. "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we might know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Difficult words, amen. If you say you love Jesus, follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, then you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This doesn't mean we need to be perfect, but it does mean we should become like Jesus in both character and ministry. In other words, doing the things Jesus did and doing them in the way in which Jesus did them, amen. You know, sometimes we have that "what would Jesus do" bracelets. We can only say "what did Jesus do" if we know what he did actually do. Amen. He would do what he did do. And what did Jesus do? He made disciples and he reached the lost. That's what Jesus did. If he did a job, he did it perfectly. And like I said in the first service as well, Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with wood. And I actually wonder if there's still something that Jesus made that's still out there. Obviously, you should correct me now, he has passed, he is brown, he made everything, and everything is still, you know, he made the whole world. But I'm speaking specifically when he was on earth, he made a piece of furniture, whatever, with wood. Imagine the quality of that thing, just for a moment, yeah. Yes, like, it would be beautiful, perfectly built. Because what he does good unto the glory of his Father. But while busy doing that, he would make disciples and reach the world. And we are called to do the same. And we are called to do that in the way in which he did it. Humbly, not arrogant. Hospitable. Not greedy for gain. Not violent. But a lover of good. One that is self-controlled. Disciplined. Amen. And in that way we should do what Jesus did. I want to leave us with two reflection questions that we can turn to one another and think about. The first one is, do you live as a steward or an owner? Do we have that mentality of everything belongs to God, or do I see certain things belong to me? And in the areas of life when we get angry quickly or emotional quickly more than others, we can see in which areas we actually want to take hold of that ownership more than others. Amen. Where the desires come in. And then secondly, what does the example you set for others look like? And again, this is not us trying to be better, but going to Jesus, and as we are following him, allowing him to form us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one that shapes us, Lord, and makes us as we follow you. And Lord, when it comes to, Father, appointing faithful men, Lord, to serve your people, may it be those evident, Lord, following you, seeing it in their lives, Lord, shaped by the gospel. Perfect now, but with a love for you and a love for your people, yes, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, Father, that by your grace, Lord, we can live lives, Lord, knowing that you own everything and we are simply here to manage it for you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to turn to one another, discuss and pray through these two questions. And when you're done, please come and grab a cup of coffee. Love you guys and enjoy the week.